You know how it works sometimes that you don't know what a person is really thinking. And then after a long period of time, they actually finally let you in. And you find yourself saying, "Ah, that's what you think." Well, God's not like that. God's not like that at all. You see, for several thousands of years, and Kenneth has reminded us of that so well this morning, like a wave that's growing in the ocean, God was making known his heart for humanity. It was born in eternity past and came crashing on the shore of our human experience in the person of Jesus. The eternal Creator God, who walked this earth as a person, who died on the cross, who rose again from the dead. And all that we see in Jesus was spoken of, was pictured and acted out in the lives of God's ancient people, the Jews. And as they constantly carried out their religious ceremonies, I suspect their lamb wasn't bought from Coles and Woolies. I suspect they didn't have an altar with a dodgy barbecue. But as they constantly carried out their religious ceremonies, they were pointing us to Jesus. And so when John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, points and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was no isolated idea. This was no new idea. It was the climax of something which had been building and building and building for centuries. In the midst of all the sacrifices that occurred in Old Testament times, the one that stands out above all else was the Day of Atonement, that annual feast. And sitting behind this word atonement and this feast of the Day of Atonement was the idea of sin being forgiven. That problem that all of us encounter, our sin being forgiven, where guilt is removed, where the punishment we deserve is paid for, where our relationship with God is restored. And in identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John was drawing on all that history, all that teaching, all that experience of the people as they went to the Day of Atonement. In the minds of those who heard it, they would have been, "Hang on, that's something to do with the Day of Atonement." Yes, Jesus is the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, the one who died in our place, the one who is my substitute, the one who died for my sin, the sacrificial Lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. God himself provided the Lamb. God himself paid for my sin. Indeed, we are utterly unable to provide for our own atonement. How frustrating to want to be able to do something only to know I can't do it. I haven't got enough. I haven't got the capacity. I just cannot do it. Indeed, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is the gift of God, freely given to us to do that which we were incapable of doing ourselves. Jesus takes away the sin of the world. Sin matters to God. so often in our world, sin is spoken of lightly. Often we ourselves make light of our own sin. But indeed, there is nothing in all our human endeavors, in all the human story, that God can find fully acceptable. There's nothing in us. There's nothing in us concerning which God can say, oh, don't worry about that one. That doesn't need forgiveness. Indeed, at the cross, we see how awful sin is. We see how holy God is. The cross is not a beautiful scene. It's a horrid scene that's made beautiful because of what God is doing through it. Without any exception, every kind of sin and evil is covered. We need to hear that this morning. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Whatever sin you have committed, whatever sin you have conceived, whatever sin you have experienced, it is not outside the scope of God's ability to take it away. There is no sin too repulsive, no wickedness too terrible, no habitual failure too often repeated that cannot be taken away by Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus takes away our guilt and shame. When the impact of what we have done in our lives hits us, we can easily find ourselves being crushed under the weight of guilt and shame. Guilt and shame is always lapping at the heels of sin, isn't it? Interestingly, on the Day of Atonement, there is a point in the ceremony when the priest lays his hands on the head of the scapegoat. There are actually two lambs involved in the process. And this laying his hand on the head of the scapegoat is a symbolic act where the priest, representing you and me, places, as it were, our guilt and shame on the goat. It's a transference. It's a symbolic transference. And then the goat is taken on a lead out into the bush and released to go away. Taken away. It's taken away, our guilt and shame. You know what was the first thing I did this morning when I came to church? I brought in the rubbish bins. Empty. Taken away. All taken away. Never to be seen again. In the person of Jesus, we see what God really thinks. And it's at the cross where this self-revelation reaches its ultimate height, where the heart of God is exposed to the whole universe. Is that? Oh, I got ahead of myself. I was going to ask you a quiz. Who can tell me what was on the sign this week? The cross, the supreme evidence of the love of God. That's what's been on our sign at the front of our church this week. The cross, the supreme evidence of the love of God. Jesus is not only our atonement lamb, but he is also the Passover lamb. The ancient Jews were slaves in Egypt, controlled by a tyrant who cared little whether they lived or died. Never knowing freedom, they worked and worked until the day they died. I mean, can you imagine it? Your parents were slaves. You have never known freedom in your entire life. You are a slave. And what's in your future? your children becoming slaves. No way out. No way ever into freedom. And when all hope is gone, God himself comes. Listen to what he says to these slaves in Exodus chapter 6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And that is exactly what happened. God delivered them. He set them free from that which bound them in slavery. He defeated the evil tyrant who kept them as prisoners. He made them into his own people and blessed them. On the night before God did this, the people came together as families and ate another lamb, sacrificed a perfect lamb, and ate it together in the Passover meal. They killed the lamb, took its blood, and smeared it as a sign above their doors. And they sat in their homes, protected under the blood, when God acted against the Egyptians to free them, to rescue them. They were passed over. And down through the centuries, this Exodus, this act of deliverance, was celebrated by the Jews. They did it in anticipation of the perfect Passover lamb who would come, not only forgiving sin, but deliver us from the power and control of sin, who would defeat the evil tyrant, the devil himself, who has kept the world in slavery. Yes, Jesus is the Passover lamb. He who was from all eternity died. The word through whom all things were made and given life dies. He who raised the dead dies. He was obedient to death. He glorified the Father. And listen to how the Apostle Paul explains, describes the impact of his death. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's interesting in the history of the Jews. God enacted this deliverance. The Passover took place. The children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They were set free. And they danced. And in Exodus 15, there is a song of deliverance. And as we gather here today, we sing a song of deliverance. Set free from sin. Set free from its power. Set free from the king of sin, from Satan himself. We've been rescued. It's interesting. Jesus, journeying with his disciples, comes to the night before he dies on the cross. It's Passover. And Jesus says to his disciples, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. Think of those words. Jesus knew full well what was about to happen. He knew how he was going to experience the horror of being separated from himself, from God himself. He knew he was going to face the horror of the Roman execution and whipping and the abuse of the crowds. And yet he says, I have eagerly wanted to eat this Passover with you. He was obedient to death, that we might be set free. Yes, friends, it is finished. It is finished. Sin forgiven. Rescued from sin. And so this Good Friday morning, as we reflect on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's appropriate that we do as Jesus encouraged us, instructed us to do, to eat and drink in remembrance of him. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning for Jesus. Bankrupt sinners with no way out, slaves imprisoned in a world of death. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, our Passover Lamb, our Lamb of Atonement. Thank you for Jesus, Father. And I pray that by your Spirit, you indeed would engage us afresh, overwhelm us afresh with the wonder and the glory and the majesty of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the truth that it is finished. Hallelujah, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ is to share in a simple meal together. And if those who are helping you, if you would kindly come forward. And the invitation is to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ, to those of us who have repented and believed in Jesus. And as we engage in this simple act of taking a portion of drink, a portion of bread, and a cup of juice, we remind ourselves that Jesus is that Lamb of God, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us. And so let's eat and drink together in remembrance of him. Thank you. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let's eat and drink in remembrance of him. Sin forgiven. Shame and guilt taken away. Our relationship with you, God, restored forever. Set free. Delivered from the power of sin and death. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Glory, glory. Amen.